Good morning to all of you. It is a pleasure to be here. I would like to extend a personal thank you to many of the sound crew, actually all of the sound crew, and those presenting special music. It has been a wee bit of a challenge when I told my brother, who does a bit of sound reinforcement on the side, that we were meeting in a gymnasium. He just laughed and said, good luck. So the team has worked hard. Unfortunately, the folks at the very back in the cheap seats, you get the worst. You get it off the floor, off the ceiling, off the sides, bouncing in at different times. I apologize, but hopefully if you need a hard of hearing set, you can grab one. And that helps out quite a bit. Like Mr. Nance, he mentioned on the opening night, he was scheduled to go to Columbia. And instead of giving a sermon in Spanish, he is here giving a sermon in English. Likewise, we were scheduled to go to Germany. And instead of giving a sermon in German, I'm here giving a sermon in English, which I am quite thankful for because I do not speak a lick of German. Except for the important words like Prost. But it is definitely a pleasure to be here and enjoying Gatlinburg, the beautiful weather, and the Feast of Tabernacles that we're celebrating the coming Kingdom of God. If there is one aspect of religion that has been hotly debated, it is the nature of God. A minister by the name of Jonathan Edwards gave a sermon back in 1741 as considered part of the Great Awakening, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which really launched, in some respects, the teaching or the doctrine of hell. If you would please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. In verse 25, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 25, behold, the days are coming, declares the Eternal, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised at heart. A non-believer may ask, why? Why would I want to follow a jealous God who states that they want to punish me? We've often thought of these scriptures of maybe it's more of a tough love. And obviously there is a level of love and a commitment there that from our Creator that is at the next level and plain and it's pure. But is there more to this? At Christ's return, what will be God's relationship with the circumcised and the uncircumcised? For my time this morning, we will review the words used for punishment in the Old Testament and how it may affect our view of Christ's return. Let's start by reviewing the end in mind. I've heard some wonderful sermons so far this feast. What is God's end in mind for mankind? God wants a relationship with his created likeness. It's humbling to think about that, but he wants a relationship, a personal relationship with you and with me. And that is consistent throughout the scriptures. And just to pick a few. First, with Adam and Eve, the personal relationship with Adam and Eve, with the patriarchs. Even a greater sense in the nation of Israel, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Eternal called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptian, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. God wanted a personal relationship with the nation of Israel, both collectively and individually. And the individuals, unfortunately, said, you scare me. Please speak through Moses. That was the people's decision, not God's decision. God's decision was a personal relationship. And if we continue about this, continue the examples of a relationship, then we have a spiritual nation, a spiritual body under the new covenant. Today, we have the ability to have a personal relationship with our Creator. And then, while we're here celebrating, eventually, all of mankind. God is working with a few now, but eventually he wants to have the exact same relationship with you and with me. He wants all of mankind. A common theme in the major and minor prophets is the rebellious Israelite people and God's displeasure in their choices. However, what was the end in mind for those Israelites? God was displeased, but what was the end in mind? Let's rehearse a few things. Let's go to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. In verse 1. The word of the Eternal came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam and the sons of Joash, king of Israel. When the Eternal spoke with Hosea, the Eternal said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Eternal. So God is describing the relationship that the nation of Israel chose to have, or the choices that they made. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Eternal said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while and I will punish the house of Jehu, once again, or you see the word punish, will punish the house of Jehu and the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Eternal said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Eternal their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Eternal said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. There's interesting words, Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami. Ruhamah is having attained mercy, therefore Lo, or without, has not attained mercy. And Ami, my people, Lo-Ami, not my people. God's frustration, to use the human term, his displeasure with the nation of Israel led to the point of saying, through their choices, that they had separated themselves from God, to the point that they would not receive mercy and they were not considered his people. Continuing on in verse 10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. But once again, what is the end in mind? God was displeased. And this is the theme that's consistent pretty much through all the minor prophets. What was the end in mind? And we see that in chapter 2, and for the sake of time, let's look at verse 21. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Eternal. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow for her myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not attained compassion. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. That's the end in mind that God wants. That is what he is looking for. He wants that relationship. God says, my anger burns that you have profaned my ways, that you have turned away from me. As a result, you will see what life is without my protection. You will see what life is when you choose to go at your own way. You will see what life is when you replace me with gods of your choosing, whether it be an actual idol or some other god. You will see how it works out for you. However, in all these books and all the major and minor prophets, we still get back to the common end in mind. And that is, God says, I will take it from Lo Ami to Ami. I will take it from Lo Ruhama to Ruhama. From not my people to my people. From not having obtained mercy to having attained mercy. And as another example, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 60. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 60. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember my ways and be ashamed when you received your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Eternal, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, which I have forgiven you for all that you have done. I have forgiven you for all that you have done, the Lord God declares. So with that end in mind, let's now look at the Hebrew word from where we read in Jeremiah that is translated punish, as I will come back to punish. That Hebrew word is pakad, or the original PQD, pakad. Surprisingly, it is used over 300 times in the Old Testament. And the commentaries will tell you this is one word that causes translators much difficulty. There are words in a language that are often difficult to translate. When you try to translate from one language to another language, that word in the original language has a special meaning that you just can't put into one word. And pakad is that type of word. There is one word that cannot adequately describe this. There's not one English word that can adequately describe this Hebrew word pakad. However, if you look at the contemporary use of the word, used in other groups and literature at the time that the scriptures were written, and the use throughout the entire Old Testament, the meaning of the word conveys more of a military connotation. In other words, an officer taking responsibility for his charges. An officer, as an example, would be an officer taking responsibility for his charges. So if we look at this Hebrew word, pakad, PQD, as I mentioned, it's used over 300 times in the Old Testament. The number one use of pakad is the English word, as it's translated, number. I was surprised when I did that research. It is number, and it is most often used, believe it or not, in the book of Numbers. But it talked about numbering this tribe. It was not just taking a census, but it was organizing them into a unit. The second most common use of the word pekad is visit. Visit. That is used 59 times. By the way, if you're curious, if you want the numbers, it's translated number, in the New American Standard anyway, it's translated number 119 times, and visit is translated 59 times. An example of that would be Genesis 21:1. No need to turn there. I'll read it for you for the sake of time. The Eternal visited Sarah and did as he said he would. So he promised to Sarah that she would conceive, and at that time she was still barren. And in chapter 21, the Lord Pekad visited Sarah. The Lord did not punish Sarah. He took direct control. He said, I would do something for you. And at that time, he visited. He Pekad. He took control, in essence, of her body and healed her body so that she could conceive. One example. He intervened. The third use of pekad is, as translated as far as the number of times, is punish. And that happens mostly in Jeremiah. And then to round off the top four, the fourth is to appoint. To appoint. And I also like to highlight or to show quickly that it's important to note here that there is an actual Hebrew word that means punishment or iniquity as a result of sin. That word, Hebrew word, is avan. And a couple of examples from Genesis 4:13. Once again, your notes, no need to turn there. And Cain said, the Eternal, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Or Leviticus 5:17. Now, if a person sins and does any of these things which the Eternal has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. So the translators used context to select an English word based upon their interpretation of the original language. And I believe, this is my assumption, is that without a full understanding of God's plan of salvation, without a full view of his mercy, without a full view or only looking at his frustrations with those at the time who were not holding up their end of the covenant, they chose a word. And I can understand why they would choose the word in Jeremiah, punish. But we do have that understanding of the plan of salvation. And how God is working out his plan through the base of the holy days. We have that understanding. The spring feasts are about Ami and Ruhama on a personal level. The fall feasts are all about Ami and Ruhama on a global level. All of mankind. Whether they have heard and did not respond, or whether they haven't even heard at all and understood. Everyone will have that ability to fall into those categories of Ami and Ruhama. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6 and verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the house, upon the Israel of God. With the new covenant, God's invitation to be classified extends to all of mankind. And that's what we're here celebrating. We're here celebrating God's end in mind, to have a personal relationship. So with that end in mind, we can evaluate what type of English word we could use potentially to translate "pekad" in Jeremiah. At Christ's return, is it his goal to punish, especially those that have never been called? I would suggest maybe a broader interpretation of pekad, of attending to, of looking after, of taking charge. That for so long, God said, as he did with the nation of Israel, and he's doing to this world, see how you do it. Let's see how mankind works. And knowing that if the days were not shortened, if Christ would not come back and take control, that mankind would perish from the earth. As a caveat, this doesn't mean consequences of our choices go away. In the world tomorrow, Zechariah 14, if you don't go up into the mountain of the Lord, you will not receive the rain. There are still consequences for choices. Or that Jesus Christ will set aside his duty to protect those who do choose his way from those who do not go up to the mountain of the Lord. And we see prophecies of that in Revelation, for example, in the Battle of Armageddon. So why is this important to us? Why, or I should maybe ask, is it important to us? An understanding of these words that are translated, and maybe a different view that we can take from our perception of punishment. Intent in context is everything. As an example, becoming a parent. It's one of the more difficult jobs that I've ever had to do. For those of you who've either been a parent or been responsible for rearing children, I'm sure you would agree with me. I want to teach my kids the right way. And when they made choices that were not consistent with our rules or with the way, then I felt it my responsibility to correct that. And at one point in time, it was, I would say, a thorough and full understanding of punishment. My dad, when I was young, I thought my dad was silly who said silly things. Like the time when he would say, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And for those who maybe have grown up in a more of a strict household and the concept of punishment, as I grew, hopefully as my kids grew, I begin to understand that what is the end in mind? What is the end in mind? For me in rearing, or we in rearing our kids, should not forget the mother, sorry. What is the end in mind for us? Is the end in mind to provide punishment? Or is the end in mind for that person to grow and to develop, to see, to understand? Yes, choices have consequences. And some of those consequences might be painful, a loss of opportunity, or whatever you choose from a doling that punishment. Because trust me, there was plenty of iniquity. there was plenty of a need for correction. But what was my approach? How did I view it when it came to helping to teach, helping to guide? And I would suggest maybe it was too much on the concept of punishment instead of taking control of teaching and guiding and educating. So why is this important to us? I would hold out a few reasons. First is so that we know how to answer those who question the love of God based upon interpreters selecting punish for pecad. In other words, through your discussions and explaining why you're here and why you're celebrating and the emphasis on the Old Testament, many of us have often heard, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. That was mean. All he wants to do is punish people. We can explain. No, let's look at God's end in mind, the love and the mercy he has. His frustration was from their choices, and what was he always wanting to do? He wants to reconcile. He wants to teach. He wants to educate. And we can show and demonstrate the love of God of looking at the entire scriptures. It may be better translations for that particular word of pecad. Secondly, why I feel this is important, is that it's important for us to have a healthy balance of the fear of God in what his end in mind is. It's always about a balance. We have an awesome God that we should fear. We heard about that earlier in the feast. We should fear God. We should fear life being separated from God. We should fear his wrath if we do not submit to him. That is there. That is real. But we need to balance that with what the end in mind is. And the end in mind is that God wants to have a personal relationship with you and with me. We, growing up in the church, we may not have had the best balance collectively. Not saying everyone, but as a whole. We may ask ourselves, or I've heard those who have asked themselves, I haven't lived a life that is righteous enough, so I am destined for that punishment. When God said he's going to come back and punish people, that's me because I have not lived a perfect life. I have not lived a righteous life. These holy days are wonderful because it explains that relationship, that end in mind that God has. That indeed God did give his beloved Son so that we can be reconciled. That we can be reconciled to him. Righteousness does not come from our activities. Righteousness comes from God. We are righteous when we follow God's way. He is the source of the righteousness. Yes, consequences have choices. Yes, he wants obedience, but God wants a relationship with one who chooses him. He wants those who have a heart of service. He wants those who have a heart of obedience. Yes, when we're choosing correctly and have consequences, but I don't believe that God wants to punish us for the sake of punish us. He wants reconciliation. He wants someone that is willing to submit to him. And finally, why I feel this is important is that it helps us, or should help us, in how we perceive others in God's prophesied relationship with them. We live in this world. We're not separated from the world. We see day to day with ever-increasing examples of things that disgust us. We see choices. We see policies. We see activity. There's no end, unfortunately, of things that cause us much pain. And we have people who are critical of us because of our beliefs and our choices in the scriptures. And I remember once upon a time being told, well, don't worry, Russ, of them making fun of you, because they will get what is coming to them. Is there a healthier perspective for us? We see those around us who do not walk according to the way. We see that disgust, and we have our own frustration with that disgust. We can get a sense of obviously what the Eternal was facing when he was frustrated with the nation of Israel. And we can only understand the growth, the frustration that God has with mankind and the choices that he has made. But through that, through our frustration, through our own disgust, our own desire to defend our Creator, then what is our end in mind? What is our attitude? When we see people, not the choices, but when we see people, individuals, humans, and we see things that disgust us, what is our end in mind? Is our end in mind match God's, in that one of these days, when Satan is put away, when the influence is gone of Satan the devil, when we can have a teaching that is consistent across the earth, and God can work directly with folks, that they have the same potential in the family of God? To think otherwise would belittle the calling of the miracle of our calling. Do we have that same end in mind in how we treat and how we have love? As we celebrate the coming kingdom of God on this earth, we also celebrate the plan that God has for all of mankind. Jesus Christ will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the fullest sense of Pakat. He will number his people. He will visit his people. He will muster his people. He will take direct activity and control of their lives, of those nations that have been separated due to their iniquity, with the goal of those nations being part of a holy, eternal relationship. That's why we're here to celebrate. All of mankind can be Ami, my people, Ruhama, having attained mercy.